Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. And then the next reading is from chapter 13 of Hebrews, verses 20 to 21. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Is it true that God helps those who help themselves? That phrase expresses a commonly held belief that life here and now and eternal life for all time is about what we do. If we try our hardest, God might help us. But if we're not trying, then we can't expect God to do anything for us at all. Many people think that those words, or perhaps the ideas behind those words, are taken right from the Bible. But they're not. That phrase, God helps those who help themselves, is found nowhere in the Bible. It was probably first used by a political philosopher in the late 17th century and then was taken up and popularized by Benjamin Franklin. So the phrase, God helps those who help themselves, isn't in the Bible. And the ideas behind those words, behind that phrase, well, they're not in the Bible either. And that is one of the things we are going to see in this benediction that's our focus this morning at the end of the book of Hebrews. We're in a morning series as a church family, and we've been working through some of the doxologies and benedictions in the Bible. A doxology is an expression of praise and worship to God, and a benediction is a blessing upon us that is prayed for us in that sense. Last week we looked at a doxology in the book of Jude, and this week we come to a benediction. Now, what was really interesting last week about the doxology at the end of the book of Jude is it contained truths that had not been introduced elsewhere in the book of Jude. So Jude had told his readers lots of things, and at the very end, in that closing doxology, he taught them new things they needed to know in light of all that he had been saying in the rest of his book. But this week, as we come to Hebrews chapter 13, and we come to the benediction here in Hebrews, it's a bit different. Because the two verses we're going to look at together this morning really summarize for us the whole message of the book of Hebrews. So the thoughts that are here in dense form in these two amazing verses aren't new thoughts for the book of Hebrews. They're in fact a summary of the big message of the whole book. And as we begin in a few weeks' time to work through the book of Hebrews in our morning services, one of the reasons why I'm so excited that we're going to be doing that is because Hebrews is a book that is so wonderfully and powerfully focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he is and all that he came to do. And through the book of Hebrews, God is going to teach us more about how Christ's work brings about peace with God for those who have faith in Jesus and his work on the cross for all time and eternity. And also, we find in Hebrews, not only does Christ's work bring about peace with God for his people, but Christ's work also equips us to live according to the will of God here and now in this world. And you might say those two things that the Lord Jesus Christ does for us address two of the most important questions that any of us can consider. There is no eternal issue that is more important than knowing peace with God. And there is no practical issue here and now that is more important than knowing how to live according to the will of God each day. And so the glorious message of Hebrews that is summarized for us in chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, the closing benediction, is that Jesus Christ equips us with all that we need for those two things, for peace with God and to live according to the will of God. And that's what we're going to see together as we look at this benediction this morning. So first of all, let's see that Christ equips us to know peace with God. Our first point, Christ equips us to know peace with God. And it's there for us in the teaching of verse 20, where we read, "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep." So verse 20, the first verse of the benediction, looks back to what Christ has done for us through his death and resurrection. And Christ's work for us means that we can know God as the God of peace. And when you think about that reality, that we can know God as the God of peace, that's an astonishing thing. Because of our nature and because of the sins that we all commit each day, we are enemies of God. In the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, we read these astonishing words, that you were once alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. So we're enemies of God because of our evil behavior. Now, very often people are enemies of one another because each of them has done or said things that hurt the other. But when we think about our relationship to God, that is not the case. Because God is perfect and holy and pure, and he has never and never will do anything wrong. And so the hostility, the enmity, that broken relationship, and the relationship that we find ourselves in as enemies of God is not to do with anything God has done, but it's to do with what we have done. It's of our making, and it's because of us. And because we are, the Bible tells us, enemies of God, Hebrews 10, chapter 27, reminds us that we deserve God's judgment because of our sin and because of all the wrong things that we've done. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 27, we are told that we await fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. So we're enemies of God, and yet, this verse declares to us that God is the God of peace toward us. Now, how does that happen, we might ask? Well, it happens at a great cost. Over the summer, David Hume died. He was one of the architects of the Good Friday Peace Agreement in Northern Ireland. And I was listening over the summer to one of his friends speaking about his life, and his friend commented that his efforts to work for that peace agreement took a huge toll upon him physically and emotionally. Peace came at a great price for many involved in trying to bring about that Good Friday peace agreement. Peace comes at a price, and so we might ask the question, what is the price of our peace? Well, verse 20 gives us the answer. It reminds us that peace with God comes about because of a great price. We know God as the God of peace through the blood of the eternal covenant shed in the death of the Lord Jesus. And Hebrews reminds us again and again and again that Christ was the perfect sacrifice for our sins, that he died in our place and his blood was shed for us. All the animals that were sacrificed each day in the temple couldn't do it. All the prayers and rituals of the priests could not do it. And all the efforts of sincere, devoted people to live a good life couldn't do it. There was, God declares to us, one sacrifice that was enough. And it was fully and finally offered in the Lord Jesus when he died once for our sins on the cross. And friends, that is the price of peace. the price of our peace with God. But then we see not only the price of peace, but also the proof of peace. There the author of Hebrews points us to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We read that Jesus was brought back from the dead. Now this is the only reference, I believe, in the whole of the book of Hebrews to the resurrection of Christ. Christ's ascension and reign is a huge theme in Hebrews, but his resurrection is implied by that, but it's not explicitly stated anywhere but in this verse. And it's almost as if the author brings up the resurrection of Jesus at this very point, because the resurrection is the means by which we can know that the sacrifice, the price of peace paid by the blood of Jesus on the cross was enough, and nothing else is needed whatsoever. You know, one of the great questions that troubles the hearts of devout religious people is, have I done enough? And the desire to know that enough has been done to make you right with God, to give you peace with God, that's what drives people to hours of confession, to huge giving to good causes. It can even be the reason why some people go into callings of full-time service to God, because they want to know they've done enough. But of course, the Bible tells us none of that is enough. None of the works of our hands, the actions we partake, we do, can be enough. But praise God that whilst none of it was enough, none of it is needed. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by which he was brought back from the dead, confirms that his sacrifice was enough and is complete, and nothing else is needed. And so God's great stamp of approval upon the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Jesus is his resurrection. And it confirms to us that his death was sufficient. So brothers and sisters, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has given you all the evidence you need to know that peace with him has been made sure, because he has raised him from the dead. If you're new to the Christian faith, investigating the claim of Christ's resurrection is a great place to start. The Bible calls you to do that. God says, look into this. Did it happen? Is it reliable? What does it mean? And we would love to help you to explore that more and more. There's an amazing book called Your Verdict on the Empty Tomb by this man called Val Grieve. It's a short book. You could read it in about an hour and a half. But it's a great place to start to investigate the resurrection. We'd love to send one to you. Just get in touch by email or by phone. The numbers will be at the end of the service. And we'll send you that for free. If you'd like to know more, to talk more, please get in touch and we would love to speak further with you. And if you are trusting in Christ, if you are looking to him by faith, but you're struggling with doubts, then looking into the historicity, the reliability of the resurrection can be so helpful in bringing about greater confidence that we're accepted and forgiven through the finished and complete work of Christ. So we've seen that the price of our peace with God was the blood of Christ. The proof of peace with God is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And then we come also in this verse 20 to the permanence of peace that is highlighted for us there in the reference to the eternal covenant in the middle of verse 20. Now this covenant to which the author is referring is the new covenant which is brought about by Christ's death on the cross for us. Many passages in the Old Testament point forward to this covenant. And perhaps one of the most powerful is Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through to 34, where we read these words. Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors, when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I'll remember their sins no more. One way to think about this new covenant of which Jeremiah speaks and which is referred to here in Hebrews 13 is of a peace agreement. And whenever we think of an agreement, a peace agreement, it always has conditions, doesn't it? We were talking earlier about the Northern Ireland peace agreement, and that agreement had a whole range of conditions for all the parties that were necessary in order for the agreement to work. And when we think about the conditions or the terms of this new covenant, we need to see that whilst God sets those terms, he also fulfills them for us in Christ. So it is not the new covenant is without condition, but it is rather that all of the conditions required for peace with God are fulfilled in our Lord Jesus, and his blood shed on the cross secures that covenant. And as Jeremiah speaks about this amazing new covenant that God is going to make with his people, and he's speaking about what Jesus is going to do, what he reminds them again and again in Jeremiah 31 is that this will be God's doing. God says, I will do this. And they, of course, will do nothing because he will provide everything necessary. And for that reason, this covenant can be a permanent covenant. It can be an eternal covenant, as it's referred to here in verse 20. Any covenant that would have conditions for us to fulfill is going to be, by its very nature, temporary, because we can and we will break it. We all know that breach of contract is a possibility if there are terms for us to fulfill, because we know our hearts. But when it comes to the new covenant that God fulfills in Christ, all the conditions that are there are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And so it can last forever because Christ's work is sufficient and complete. That's the peace with God that's being pointed to in verse 20. And it's all done by Jesus. The price of peace is his blood. The proof of peace, the certainty of peace comes through his resurrection, and the permanence of peace there in the new covenant that's made sure and certain through Jesus' death. And friends, that has huge implications for us and for all of the Lord's people. For us today, it means that peace with God is a settled state which you and I enjoy now and by faith in Jesus will enjoy for all of eternity. Friends, that's a hope we cling to, isn't it, when we think of our sister Debbie. She knew and she loved Jesus, and now she is in the presence of her God and Saviour, at peace with him for all time, enjoying his presence because she was looking to Christ and resting in him. And that can be your peace, that can be your settled state this morning, if you would look to Jesus Christ, if you will trust in him alone and in nothing else, putting all the other things that you might trust in to one side and looking only to him. And as we seek to trust him and live with him, and as we seek to trust him and live for him, there'll be times when we don't feel or experience that joy of knowing peace with God as we'd like. But we must remember in those moments that our emotions do not determine the reality of that peace, nor are they where we should be looking to know that that peace is real. Now, it's right to pray that we would know assurance that this peace is ours, but please don't make your assurance of that peace the ground of that peace, because to do so would introduce a condition for us to fulfill, would it not? When we find ourselves looking inward, we need to turn our eyes and look outward. We don't look to ourselves for confidence or our experience and emotions for confidence. We look to Jesus for confidence. And so we need to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. We need to be filling our minds with the promises of Christ in his word. We need to be praying with thanksgiving for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We need to be singing in praise to God for the peace that is ours in Christ. Friends, because Christ equips us with all that we need to know peace with God. That is the glorious truth of verse 20. And if you are trusting in Jesus, that is your settled state. You have peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is to you the God of peace. But that's not all. Because not only does Christ equip us for that big question of all eternity, knowing peace with God, he also equips us, secondly, we see our second point, to live according to the will of God here and now today. That's in verse 21, where we read these words, that this prayer that we would be, that the Lord would equip you, verse 21, with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The wonderful truth of verse 21 is that Christ equips us to live according to God's will for our lives and to obey the Lord. You know, as you read the history of the Israelites in the Old Testament, one of the repeated problems as you go through is that the people were unable to obey the commands of God. They knew God's perfect standard. They had his law. But when they heard that call to obey, they could not respond and keep God's law all the time. They might have tried hard, but they failed because their hearts were broken and their wills weren't strong enough to resist sin. And there was again and again this repeated call to obey the Lord, to turn from sin and to live for God. But they couldn't keep it. And as we begin to work through Hebrews, one of the things we will hear again and again in the book of Hebrews is a call to turn from sin and to live for the Lord in holiness. But the key difference between the call that we'll hear in Hebrews and the call that was there in the Old Testament is that for the believer, the one who is looking to faith in Christ alone, obedience to God's call to turn from sin and live in holiness is possible because of the work of Christ. Because God equips us to live according to his will. That's a precious jewel of truth that's there for us in verse 21. That in Christ, God equips us to do all that he calls us to live each day. Now, in order to see how the Lord is saying that to us in verse 21, we need to think a bit about the meaning of this word at the beginning of verse 21, equip. Because very often when we use that word in our day and in our culture, we use it to mean tooling someone up to make them ready for a task. And we, as it were, add something to them to make them ready. They receive a tool that equips them. So over the last week or so, many parents have been seeking to equip and to tool up their children for the beginning of the new school term, so that they have a uniform that fits, so that they have a bag to carry their books so they don't forget them, so they have stationery to learn so that they can write in the classroom and do their work, and so that they don't get wet in the autumn rain, so they've got a coat, so they're ready for that as well. So parents have been equipping and tooling up their children in that sense. And very often, we use the word in that way in our culture. But that is not how the author of Hebrews is using the word here in verse 21. Equipping has a sense of restoring us to be that which we should be. Perhaps the best picture we might use to understand the kind of equipping that's going on here might be the work done by a physiotherapist who would help to restore the function that has been lost in someone's body through injury. And the therapist will have a goal of equipping that person by restoring the proper function of a knee or a hip or an arm. And that restorative sense, is the kind of equipping that Christ does for us through his work on the cross, and he works in us by his Spirit each day. Because sin has corrupted every aspect of our being. Everything that we are is affected and infected by sin. But Christ works by his Spirit as he applies the power of his cross to our hearts and our lives so that we are restored to be proper functioning people as God intended us to be, as we were when we were originally created. So through Christ you receive a renewed heart. through Christ to receive a renewed set of desires and a new power to obey God's commands. The author puts it here very simply for us when he says that through Christ we are equipped with everything good for doing his will. We're made whole through what he does for us on the cross and through his Spirit work in our lives. And that means, gloriously, that through that equipping, through that restorative work of Christ, we are able to fulfill God's purpose for our lives. We're able to do, we're told, his will. And that means we'll obey him from our hearts because we will have restored and renewed hearts. And that means as well we're able to do what is pleasing to him. Middle of verse 21. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Isn't that a great thought? Isn't it the desire of every Christian to do what is pleasing to God? And in Christ we are equipped through his cross and through his by his Spirit to live a life that is pleasing to God. I wonder if too often we see the work of Christ as one tool in the toolbox of life that we might call upon at times to live according to the will of God. Very often, I wonder if it's a tool that we bring out at last when we've got to the last resort, when we fall back on that tool, on the Lord Jesus, when we've tried everything else and it's failed. But Christ's work on the cross isn't like that, friends. Christ's work on the cross means that God equips us to live the Christian life each day and every day. He is not just a tool that we pull out from the toolbox. He is the means by which we are equipped and restored so that we can live according to the will of God. Because God commands obedience and he enables obedience through the Lord Jesus. That was what Augustine said when he said in prayer to God in his famous confessions, command what you will and give what you command. But how often do I find ourselves facing struggles with sin and the challenges of the day, relying on our own strength? Perhaps we see an area in our lives and we know we need to change. And too often we look inside to try and find personal strength to change, when the power to change is in Christ and we need to seek it in him. Looking inward to find a power ourselves is exactly what the devil wants us to do. Because when we look inward, what we see, we'll see all the reasons for doubt. Because we'll think it all depends on us. And we need to keep on looking outside to the Lord Jesus. Now this is complex. Our makeup and our character is going to make some aspects of doing God's will harder than others. Our background and our life experience will affect us. And that might mean that change is slower or more painful in certain areas. It might mean we need help from the Lord's people in specific and in different ways. But the resources of everything good that are spoken of there in verse 21 are there for us in Christ, regardless of our starting place, of our experience, and of our character. And so Christ is able to equip us for the challenges of the day. And we need to keep on looking to Christ for his equipping power. That's the challenge of this verse. To know that it's there, to pray for God's help, and to keep on looking for it. You know, we used to have a Honda Jazz. And a couple of years ago, got into the car, turned the key, and it just wouldn't start. So as you do, got on the phone to the recovery firm. They came out and they had a look at the car for us. And they thought it was a problem with the fuel pump, having the power working and putting fuel there into the engine. So I went online, I ordered a replacement pump, and I fitted it. Took hours. Turned the key, still didn't work. So then I spent a long afternoon on the phone with a friend who was looking at a wiring diagram for a Honda Jazz on their computer. And I was walking around with my multimeter, trying to diagnose the problem for why the car wouldn't start. Eventually, we got back to isolating the issue was with the immobilizer. And before we got into replacing that, because that's expensive and complicated, my friend asked me this question. You haven't done anything recently with the keys, Matthew, have you? And then it clicked. One of the keys had got old, was falling off my key ring because the plastic had broken. And I knew that when we first got the car, I'd got a spare key. So I'd got the spare key out of the drawer, switched it with the one I'd be using all the time, and that was the one I'd trying to restart the car with. The problem was that key was only for the doors, and it didn't include an immobilizer chip. So it meant that when I tried to use that key, lacking the immobilizer chip, and I turned it in the ignition, it wouldn't start the car because the power wasn't flowing to the engine because the immobilizer wouldn't let it. So that was the issue. I hadn't connected it to the power source because I was using the wrong key. Friends, how often is it that we try to do the will of God without that connection to the divine power source, our Lord Jesus? And when we do that, it's like trying to start the car without power flowing to the engine. Friends, we need to seek that help in Christ. We need to pray each day for that help, knowing that God promises that the Lord Jesus equips us to live according to the challenges of the day. So let us seek it, friends. So we've seen that Christ equips us for these two glorious things: to know peace with God for all of eternity, and to know and be equipped to live according to the will of God each and every day. And perhaps that is why, at the end of verse 20, the author refers to our Lord Jesus, because he does all of that for us. He refers to him as the great shepherd of the sheep. The role of a shepherd is to provide and to care for the sheep. And Christ is the great shepherd because his provision is perfect through his blood shed on the cross and the power that comes from him to do the will of God each day. And that is why it is fitting that verse 21 ends with praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. Because whilst this is a benediction, a prayer of blessing upon us, it is also a doxology. It closes with doxology and praise to our Lord Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Only Christ is worthy of all glory, because he is the one who equips us to live each day according to the will of God and to know peace with God for all of eternity. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, how we thank you for the work of our Saviour Jesus Christ. And we thank you that through him we know you as the God of peace. We thank you that his work is finished and sufficient for us on the cross, so that as we look to Christ by faith, we know peace with God, because the price has been paid, because he has done everything necessary through his blood shed for us. And we thank you for the provision that comes to us in the Lord Jesus, that in Christ we have everything for doing your will. Help us, we pray, to look to that provision each and every day. And so we ask that you might receive our thanks, because Christ alone has done all that is needed. Help us, we pray, to praise him, to worship him, and to live with his strength and his equipping each and every day. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen.